out at the front of the church. He feared that when the people saw that poster, they might not come in at all. But nonetheless, you're here. He says that was taken a few years ago. I'm not so sure, but there you go. We'll make no mention of that. We are delighted this evening to welcome back, as we said, to our church, our congregation here in Sandown for the special Bible conference, the Reverend Timothy Nelson. If you were here last year, you would have remembered just how the Lord richly blessed God's servant as he brought the word night after night. And we're looking to the Lord again that the Lord will help his servant tonight and in the nights that lie ahead. And so pray for him and listen to all that has to be said. And most of all, may the Spirit of God take the word and apply it to all of our hearts. God bless you, and we'll wish you night to go.
Thank you, Mr. Wilson, for the kind words of welcome, and of course for the invitation to come along and be a part of this Bible conference again this year. It's always good to be invited, and I suppose it's doubly good to be invited back, and we appreciate the opportunity to be here. I was struck by that poster out there at the door. I know who's responsible, and I will be having words, brother. So, of course, that photograph's a very recent one, as you can see if you look at it when you go out. And by that time, it will be dark enough so that there will be no danger involved if you do look at it. But in all seriousness, it is good to be here, and we trust and pray that the Lord will come and meet with us as we spend this time around his word in the nights that lie ahead in his will. Mr. Wilson is right. The most important thing you can do is pray. Pray that the Lord will come and that he will give his grace and his strength and his wisdom and power as we meet together in his name and endeavor to give attention to his precious word. I'd like to direct you in God's word this evening to the book of the Acts, to the second chapter, the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 2. And we're going to consider some verses. We're going to really take this last part of Acts chapter 2 as our starting point, night by night, as we come to focus on the subject at hand. We will be moving around through other parts of the New Testament in due course, but in a sense, it's really all here as far as the New Testament church is concerned, at least in seed form, as we come to focus on these last verses in this chapter. Now, you'll know what is here in Acts chapter 2. This is the account of what took place on the day of Pentecost. And for the most part, the chapter is occupied with an account of Peter's preaching on that day. And then as we draw towards the end, there is this remarkable response to the preaching. And souls are converted, thousands drawn to Christ. And then right at the end, we have the record of what happened to those believers and how they were incorporated into the church at that time. So we read just the last little section here, verse 41, Acts 2 and the verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We'll end at the close of the chapter. We trust that God will bless the reading of these few verses to each and every heart this evening. Perhaps we join in a moment's prayer and ask for the Lord to be with us now as we come to his word. Our God and our Father, we thank thee tonight for the opportunity to be here in the house of God. And we thank thee that we have in our hands thy holy word. We pray that thou will be pleased to take this thy word, open it to us, and open our hearts to the word. Grant to us a sense that the Lord is right there with us, ministering to us, and as the hymn says, breaking to us the bread of life. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit, especially. Give divine unction this evening. Give strength and power. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it all in the Savior's name. Amen. It is the will of God that believers be joined together in local congregations. This much is clear from the New Testament, both in what is indicated and in what is implied. The momentous events of the day of Pentecost resulted in some 3,000 conversions. These converts were added to the church, then already in existence at Jerusalem. And in the months that followed, on a daily basis, it seems, the Lord caused others to be added to that fellowship. Confirmation of his intention for them and for the local church. The closing paragraphs of Acts chapter 2 present an inspired summary of life in that first New Testament congregation. It is sometimes called the model church, and we can understand why. Incidentally, if we may learn of that church by examining these verses, we may also learn what it meant to be a member there, what church membership was all about for these New Testament believers, what was evidently expected of them, and what they willingly contributed to the life of their congregation. And this, after all, is what matters. What the Scripture teaches us, what the Scripture shows us. Our denomination or any other may legislate about church membership, and without such legislation, there comes disorder and potential anarchy. But the ultimate source of guidance, the supreme rule of faith and practice, is the Bible. Here, specifically, the New Testament. So what are we shown in these pages? What do we discover about First Jerusalem all those years ago? The answer is many things. Many things in just a few verses. Tonight, as we begin, we want to think about these believers' learning. And we begin our consideration of the passage with those words that come at the outset of the verse 42, which may well be the most significant verse in this little section. Acts 2 and the verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." But notably the opening line of the verse, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Now there are three things that I want to highlight as we come to focus on these words this evening. First of all, I'd like you to notice that there is what I will call a disposition supposed here. A disposition supposed. I am seeking to make the point, of course, that in these believers, there was a disposition or a desire to learn, to be taught of the Lord, to advance in their knowledge of the principles underpinning this new life they had just received. They had been granted much, but they wanted more. They wanted more. They were not reluctant students or rebellious, but eager and enthusiastic. It was their first priority to add to what they already knew. Standing still was never going to be an option. Peter, of course, was at the heart of this thrilling episode. And I like to think that perhaps he had the disposition of these new believers still fresh in his mind as he sought to counsel others many years later. They too had responded to the preached word. If you recall what Peter says in his first letter, let's just think about some of the verses that we find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and at the end of that chapter. He's talking about the way his readers had been led upon by the gospel and by the message of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof faileth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And what he's really doing here, of course, is reminding these believers of what had taken place in their lives, showing them something of the dramatic change that had been effected by the power of the Holy Spirit as they attended upon the preaching of the gospel, as the word of God was set before them. He's simply reviewing all of that. But then, in the very next breath, you might say, look at how it continues. Chapter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, isn't this the very desire evident in the hearts of those newly born on the day of Pentecost? That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. They wanted to grow. Everything points to that. And they recognized that it was vital, therefore, to submit themselves to the teaching set before them. They had an ear for that teaching. And of course, the question we must address this evening is this: do we manifest a similar disposition? Do we? I may be speaking to some in this meeting tonight, and perhaps you are but a short time on the Christian way. I may be speaking to others who have 10, 20, 30, 40 years behind them. But whatever point you are, do you still have that desire for more? Do you still desire to learn? Is it really, genuinely, thoroughly our desire to be taught of the Lord? Do we want to benefit from the opportunities afforded us as members of a church where there is a teaching ministry? What a privilege that is. May I make the observation that this spirit is apparent in the lives of godly men and women throughout Scripture. You examine the history of God's Word, you look at the detail of those whose lives are given to us at various points in the book, and you'll discover that inevitably if God used these men and women, they were those who had a desire to be taught of the Lord. Let me point out one or two examples. I know that as a congregation you are working your way through the book of Nehemiah. I won't say a little bird told me, but I know that that is happening. What I also know is that you have not got as far as chapter 8 yet. I'm not going to give you an outline, brother, so don't think that I'm going to steal your thunder in any way. But Nehemiah chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter, one of the most remarkable chapters in the entire book. And really, this is the heart of the revival and the restoration that took place in those times. We look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and we see that the word of God is being reestablished in the hearts and lives of men and women in those times. And we see the spirit that is evident there in those whose story is being told. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, the second verse shows us. And then in verse 3, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Just to get the timing absolutely right there, that means that the reading took place from 6 o'clock in the morning until midday. That's 6 hours. And he read before the men and the women and those that could understand. Children were there as well. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. See, they had a desire, they had a disposition to learn. And you can see it if you follow the narrative through as the chapter proceeds. At the end of the verse 7, the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That was exactly what they wanted. They wanted to understand. They wanted to know. They wanted to learn. You can trace this line throughout the scriptures. The Psalm 119 is often styled as the psalm that is all about the word of God. So it is, really, but perhaps we might refine that definition a little bit and say that the psalm is really about the place that the word of God has in the life of God's servant. And if you go through the Psalm 119, you'll find frequent reference to that. The writer is telling us what the word of God meant to him. And of course, he expresses certain petitions. For example, in the verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Or verse 27, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Or verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." There's the desire of someone who wants to know. Not content to have the word in his hands. Certainly not content to have access to it. He wants to know. He wants to understand. He wants to be taught. You think about the disciples who attended upon the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard reports of how John the Baptist had given instruction to his followers in relation to the matter of prayer. And they came to the Lord and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." As John also taught his disciples, they wanted to know, you see. We are here in the book of Acts, and if you turn over a few pages in Acts and you look at the little snapshot that we are given of the congregation that had been gathered in the city of Berea, we have words that many will know in connection with that congregation. Acts 17, and the words of verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word." Listen to it now. "With all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so." How did they receive the word? They received it with all readiness of mind. And of course, this is a reference to the preaching ministry that was being set before them. But what did they do with that ministry? Not only did they receive it readily, but we are told they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They took what they heard and they put it alongside the scriptures so that they could be sure that what they were listening to was true and accurate and of the Lord. They wanted to know. They wanted to learn. So I say to you this evening, this is the disposition we are to expect in a member of Christ's church. Whoever you are this evening, child of God, young or old, a short time on the road, a long time on the road, or anywhere in between, do you have that desire? Do you have that disposition? Sadly, very often we find that disposition absent. And there are times when we have come across people who have been blessed with all kinds of gifts and all kinds of abilities, very knowledgeable people, people who have advanced far in their chosen field, and they have remarkable minds. But they have not brought that desire and that disposition to their engagement with God's word. It seems as though they are content with just the little bit of knowledge they have. There's nothing new about that, of course. We find the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews referring to it in Hebrews chapter 5 at the end of the chapter. He expresses his concern for some of these believers here in Hebrews 5. And if you break in at verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's looking at these people and he's remarking upon the fact that they were sufficiently far along the road of Christian experience that they actually ought to be involved themselves as teachers. But he could not say that of them. Instead, he looked upon them and he said, I feel I should be sending others to teach you and to teach you over and over again the things that you have known for years. Got to go back and teach those lessons to you again and again and again. You haven't made progress. You're still drinking the milk. And you should be attempting the strong meat. And then, of course, he continues in the opening verse of chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And those words at the heart of that opening verse are the key. Let us go on. Let us go on. We could paraphrase and say, let's progress. Let's go forward. Let's advance. That's the desire. That's the disposition evident as we look at the experience of these men and women in the congregation in Acts chapter 2. But let me hurry on. Let me point out to you secondly this evening that there is here a description stated. A description stated. How is this body of teaching described here? Well, we're told they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. The inclusion of the word doctrine, sadly and wrongly, turns people away. And the very mention of the word is oftentimes enough to have people switch off. Give us the gospel, but we do not need doctrine. That's the mentality. But I say to you, friends, this evening, that should not be for the sincere church member. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for doctrine simply means that which is to be received. And that's exactly what we are to do with what God sets before us. We are to receive it. New Testament term simply means teaching. Nothing more than that, teaching. We might well say they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Paul challenged Timothy, and he challenges each and every one of us this evening that we give attention to doctrine, to teaching. Now, these believers were introduced to the faith of the gospel by the teaching of an apostle, Peter. Back in verse 41, we are told that they received his word. We're actually told that they gladly received his word. It's always a good thing when we gladly receive the word that is set in front of us. Well, they received his word, so it is perfectly logical that they should carry on giving heed to the teaching of the apostles, plural. These men were charged and enabled by Christ to deliver his word to the church. You go back to those key chapters in John's gospel when the Savior is preparing his disciples for the fact that he's about to leave them. And I'm thinking of the chapters 14 through 16, even into 17 of John's gospel. And of course, these are the chapters where the Savior is emphasizing to these men who you can well imagine were becoming very concerned. The Savior was announcing his departure. He was about to leave them. But he says, listen, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to treat you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you without comfort, consolation. And of course, in these chapters especially, we find the promise of the Holy Spirit. As we analyze the promise that the Savior made concerning the Holy Spirit, we will see that there was a particular ministry that the Holy Spirit would be given in relation to the apostles. For example, in John 14 and the verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now there, in that verse, is a promise that we often claim for ourselves. And I believe that we can legitimately claim that promise. For it is the work of the Holy Spirit still to teach us the things of God and to bring to our recollection those things that have been set down in the Word. But I want you to realize that the initial application of these words was to those men who were listening on that very day. And the point is that the Holy Spirit would be charged to teach these men and to bring to their remembrance what they had heard from the lips of Christ. Why? Because they were going to have to pass that message on. In some cases, they would have to write it down. In other instances, they would speak it so that it might be heard. But that would be their ministry. And of course, the theme continues in the chapters that follow. In chapter 15, at the end, when the Comforter has come, verse 26, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Listen to it now. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And you can follow this through. Look at the verses for yourself. I'm not going to go through all of this, but it's here in this part of Scripture. These men had a solemn responsibility to communicate the word. To communicate the word. When we think about what we have in Acts chapter 2, is it not significant that the statement of the following verse, verse 43, comes immediately after this point? Verse 43 says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And those words at the end of verse 43 are a vindication of the authority of these men. You'll notice that the verse does not say that the signs and the wonders were performed by all and sundry as far as the church is concerned, by every member of the church. It doesn't say that. Some people who have practices today and they say, well, all of these things were done in those days and we need to claim those things. But what does it say? Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And those signs and those wonders were wrought by the apostles. Those miraculous occurrences were wrought out so that these men might be vindicated as the divinely appointed messengers of the Lord. Paul refers to that in his own experience in 2 Corinthians in the chapter 12. And you may remember that as he writes to the church at Corinth, he's writing to a fellowship that had questioned his authority. And there were those in that fellowship at Corinth who denied that he was an apostle. And in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, he says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." As if he's saying to them, "Do you not have eyes to see? The evidence is in front of you." Now here we have a confirmation of the ministry of these men. The New Testament believers, for those New Testament believers, there was initially no other means of hearing the message than by sitting under the preaching of these divinely ordained instruments. And no doubt, such opportunities abounded in those early days. But let me emphasize tonight that it is still God's way. It is still God's way to communicate his truth and his teaching through the preaching of faithful men. When Paul spoke to Timothy, he charged him in the sight of the Lord that he would preach the word. And that is a charge that holds good for every minister of Christ to this day. We are to be preachers of the word. And therefore, there remains the obligation to sit under such ministry and to come with the desire and the prayer that God will honor the preaching and bless it to everyone who hears. I wonder, dear friend, in this meeting tonight, is that how you come to God's house week by week? Do you come with a desire? Do you come with the prayer that God will honor the preaching of his word? And he will take that word preached and write it upon your heart and the hearts of those who sit around and about you in God's house. That's how you should be coming. With the passage of time in the New Testament age and the removal of the apostles from one location and of course the establishment of churches in many other locations, things changed. Mere men could not be in more than one place at one time. And so the necessary teaching was communicated by letter. Hence, the epistles to churches and to individuals now contained in our New Testament. How did this work in practice? Well, the apostle's letter would have been read to the church at one of its regular gatherings. And so all the members would hear what was said. You think of those words at the end of the little book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4, right at the close, almost, here's the instruction that Paul gives to those in that fellowship. Colossians 4:16, he says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So this is how it was done. When you read this letter, then pass it on to the next congregation. And in this way, the word was passed around from church to church. And once again, there is the need for members to be present in order to benefit from the teaching. That's important. Today, of course, we have access to the written word in our own copies of Scripture. In a sense, we are so much more favored than were these men and women who were part of that fellowship at Jerusalem. We have God's word complete. Do we not have even more reason to order our lives and our witness in conformity with what the Lord says to us? I don't want you to get the impression that the church at Jerusalem was perfect. Sometimes when we read accounts that are given in Scripture, whether it be of churches or individuals, we assume that everything was always rosy And there were never problems. Of course there were problems. We read about a problem in the church at Jerusalem in chapter 6. In the opening lines of that chapter, it says, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." I'm not going to get into all of this. Tonight, simply, there was this conflict between those who were of Gentile origin and those who were of Hebrew origin, and they had a grievance the one against the other. Well, how was it solved? The chapter continues, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables," and so on and so forth. You follow the narrative down. How was it solved? It was solved by the word of the apostles. And that's how we solve problems within the church, by the word. That word which we now have contained within the covers of this book. These believers in Jerusalem did not have the complete New Testament that we have now, so they listened to what the apostles said, and they responded in obedience to the word that they spoke. In closing, let me point out to you finally, there is a determination suggested here. A determination suggested. For the verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Now, the words at the outset of verse 42 may be said to apply to the whole verse. Whenever it says they continued steadfastly, you can take those words and apply them right through the verse to all of the things that are mentioned there. The sense of the original word is of stubborn persistence. Stubborn persistence, that's what it means. There are times when it's good to be stubborn. If you're doing right, you're doing that which pleases the Lord, then it's good to be stubborn. It's good to stand your ground. They would not be distracted or diverted or dissuaded from their commitment to the teaching set before them. They were going to continue steadfastly in it. Their Christian life began with a glad reception of the word, and now it would continue in the same vein. That does not always appear to be the case, does it? The early enthusiasm and resolution and hunger wane, and there is little or no evidence of progress. Oh, how we have seen that happen. If we search our hearts this evening, dear child of God, maybe we can look to times in our own experience when it has been so. Well, we started out well and with zeal and earnestness and commitment. By and by, there have been seasons when we have been, well, we have not been continuing steadfastly. Well, I want to emphasize to you this evening that this continuance in the word is one infallible sign of true discipleship. And I make that assertion on the highest authority of all. This is not me making a point this evening. This is precisely the point that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I refer you to those words that the Savior spoke. They are recorded for us back in John's Gospel. And in the chapter 8, and in that chapter we find the account of one of those times when a crowd was gathered around the Savior and they were listening to his ministry. And it seemed as though there was a very positive response to what he said. But of course the Savior could see beyond what others could see. In John chapter 8 and verse 30 it says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." We might stop there and say, well, that's a good thing. Good thing to have people believe on the Lord. So it is. So it is. But then he goes on. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You see what Christ is saying here? It's not just about the initial impression. It's not just about how we start out. If ye continue in my word, if you go on, that will be confirmation that you are my disciples. This is an important verse because it includes the most common word in the New Testament for those who are followers of Christ. It's not, of course, the word Christian, for the word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. It's not the word believer either, it is the word disciple, which is found more than 270 times in the New Testament. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciple indeed. What does the word disciple mean? It means a learner. A learner. It comes from the Greek verb, root verb, which means to learn. Now here's the Lord Jesus Christ highlighting this aspect and bringing us back to the very point at which we began. Here is the evidence of true discipleship, that we are continuing to learn, that we have that desire, we have that disposition. It's perfectly logical when you think it through. We are brought to faith in Christ by obeying the word. How shall we continue if we do not keep on obeying that same word? On another occasion, the Lord spoke to those people milling around and professing their allegiance to him. Lord, we're with you. We're right by your side. We'll stand with you, whatever comes. And he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. You say that I'm your Lord, but you're trampling my words under your feet. This is the test. This is the test. And it is a test passed with flying colors by those members of the church at Jerusalem, because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. May we do the same. And may we prove ourselves to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer, please.